As we take our seats, I'd like us please to turn to the psalm we read, or part of which we read, earlier in our service, the Psalm 78. My subject this morning is entitled, Securing the Future by Remembering the Past. I think it was a political observer many years ago who said that any nation which forgets its past commits national suicide. Well, the positive side of that thought is the title we have given to the message we hope to preach. Or should I say, part of the message which we hope to preach. Because I just know I'm not going to get the message that is on my heart finished today. But I hope to be back again in the will of the Lord on the first Lord's Day of July. So I will endeavor to finish what I start here today in our study of God's Word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us. We cannot open your book, Lord, and seek to bring forth from its glorious record by our own energies or wisdom that which will benefit the people of God, that which will alert the sinner to the dangers that lie ahead. Lord, we must rely on Thee. Thou must put Thy word in our mouth and in our heart. And I pray that You will do that now, Lord. And give me power, precious power, to preach this day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I don't have a particular verse that I want to set before you as a text, but many statements contained within the first 37 verses that we read of this psalm will help us today to understand the message of God. It is made clear, abundantly clear, in this psalm what the duty of fathers is regarding teaching their children the merciful dealings of God with them and their forebears in times past. So, Father, I hope you listen today, for this psalm particularly was written for you. And as you listen, I hope you are not brought to confusion as you realize that what God requires of a father you have not been faithful to. Because if you see that in this psalm and realize that that is the case with you, then you will also see there is a dark harvest coming as a result of your failures. And I would earnestly now, no matter how many years of failure have passed, urge you to get before God and ask Him to have mercy on you. And mercy on the children that perhaps you fail to rightly teach, that they even yet may be turned to the Lord. Because you know, it might seem impossible to us that there could be, after so many years, a rectifying of all our mistakes and our failures, yet God is able. The verse 4 of this psalm says, "We will not hide them from their children," that is, the truths of God, "showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." That's a father's duty. That's a father's duty. And of course we can broaden that out and say that it's the duty also of the fathers of the church, the office bearers, the elders. It's not just the duty of the natural father, but it's the duty of the office bearers to make sure that this process of teaching is going on within the church. I feel today that that's a particular discipline that's altogether forgotten. Oh, that we might get back to old-style Presbyterianism. A style of Presbyterianism that most likely none of us have ever really experienced. You trace the history of Presbyterianism, and you will discover that our forefathers believed that the teaching of God's Word was not just something for an hour or two on the Sabbath day, but it was something that was pursued by the elders and the minister within the home of every member of the congregation. And there was a superintending of the behaviors of the fathers and the mothers, and the challenging of them when there was a visitation. Are you teaching the children? It's not done today. It should be done. But it's not done today. The psalm would tell us then what are the duties of the father and of the church as well. The consequences of failure to carry out these duties is also set before us here. Because in the verse 8 of the psalm, you will see that the truth of God was to be taught in order that circumstances might not prevail. And those circumstances are set forth and might not be as their fathers. Teach them the truth of God so that they might not be as their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That's what happens when fathers fail. That's what happens when the church fails to teach the law of God and the truth of God and remind children and tell them of what God did in the past. Here's what they become. Stubborn, whose heart is not aright. Their spirit wasn't steadfast with God. So we have the duty, and we're also told clearly the consequences of failure in that duty. But the consequences of failure in the duty is not just seen in the lives of children who are not taught, but there is a much worse manifestation of failure, and we can see it in the verses 18 through to 33, which I would urge upon you. You see, when there's a straying from God's truth and a failure to obey God, then God is defied. Or as the verse 18 says, they tempted God in their heart. And from there on you see how this challenging of God, this defying of God, brought his wrath and judgment upon them. When was the last time you heard or read that God's judgment can fall on Christians? When was the last time you heard that? Maybe we have been so busy singing of the unshakable joy that belongs to the child of God, and that all is well with us, that we forget that all will not be well with us if we don't walk with God. The little hymn that we do sing so often is, when we walk with the Lord, what a joy he bestows. And I hope when we sing those words, we automatically think, and yes, what terrible consequences befall us when we don't walk with the Lord. Here the psalm clearly indicates God wants his people to be aware that there's a price to be paid for disobedience and defiance. And that's most appropriate today, men and women. Because a carelessness is abounding within the ranks of God's people. They can set aside the commands of God. And they think they can do it with impunity. Nothing will happen. They can set aside the sanctity of the Lord's Day. They no longer need to observe it as a holy day, as was the practice in the past. No! We can set it aside. We're living in modern times. And we can do it without worrying about consequence. Well, you can't. You can't set aside one iota of God's truth without reaping the consequence. When Uzzah, who I would say was basically a good man, was helping to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and the oxen drawing the cart were crossing a rough section, and the cart wobbled about. Only those who can remember what it was like to ride in a cart will get the picture of what that was, what was taking place there. Well, Uzzah, foolishly and wrongly, thinking he was helping, put out his hands to steady the Ark. Now that might be thought of as a very proper thing, a very good thing, but he did that which was contrary to the law of God. He was forbidden to touch the Ark, and he should not have taken it upon himself to set aside the law of God. And we know that as soon as he touched the Ark, God smote him. Now such a stark illustration of God's displeasure is recorded for our learning. You cannot set aside the law of God, even when, as in this case, you think you're doing a helpful, good thing. You cannot set aside the law of God without invoking God's judgment. And how much more serious it is when people in carelessness, in indifference to God, set aside his truth. Set aside that obligation to walk in holiness, which is laid upon us all. And think they can do that. And as long as perhaps they think they have it hidden from other Christians, nothing will befall them. That's not right. God's judgment will attend unto every departure from his word. And fathers have got to bear that in mind. And they have got to, therefore, most urgently and fervently and prayerfully seek to instruct their children, knowing that if they don't keep this law, if they don't walk in this path, my children will be ruined. Oh, that we might look at our children and consider them in the light of eternity. Will my child be in heaven or in hell? Will my child be in heaven or in hell? That's how we've got to think of this matter. And the answer to that question very much depends on how it is we have taught our children the law of God. Do read the verses 18 to 33 again and consider just what it is I have said. Well, this portion of God's word, this psalm, provides us today with a timely consideration as we recall that 50 years ago there was dawning upon the Free Presbyterian Church a time of great controversy. You have no idea, you younger ones, just how hot was the public spirit of animosity toward the cause of the gospel. Nor do any of today's generation know the fury that particularly fell upon Ian Paisley. The Prime Minister of that day, a Captain Terence O'Neill, a unionist, said in a public interview on television that he was going to see that Paisleyism was wiped out in Northern Ireland. And of course, Paisleyism, as we look on it, is but a word for the gospel. For all that Ian Paisley stood for in those days was the gospel. Ian Paisley, in those days of controversy, was a man of God who thought only of advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Terence O'Neill said he was going to wipe Paisleyism out, he was saying we're going to wipe the gospel out. We're going to wipe the Free Presbyterian Church and its witness, its teaching. We're going to wipe it out. Well, here we are today. And where's poor old Terence? I'll tell you, he's in hell. That's where he is. I didn't come to the pulpit to say those last few words. But you know, even as I say it, my soul is excited. Because you see, I can remember an old uncle of mine, Uncle Willie Hawthorne. We knew him. He was a godly wee man. I remember him telling me of him going to the city hall. He told me this, of course, after I was converted. I would have been interested in hearing it before that. But he told me of him going to a meeting at the city hall where a little known Ian Paisley, in company with a few hundred supporters, had gathered to protest at the lowering of the flag on the city hall at the death of the Pope. Did Ian Paisley preach that day on what the Bible has to say about popery and its false doctrine? And my uncle said, I can remember Ian Paisley saying, "You say the Pope is dead? Where is he?" And my uncle sought to imitate Dr. Paisley's response to that rhetorical question which he had asked. "Where is he? He's in hell!" And he says, I heard that little phrase echoing out round the centre of Belfast. That's what we believed back then. And that's what we were unashamed of saying back then. Those who defied God, irrespective of how they were viewed by the world, they would go to hell when they rejected Jesus Christ. And when Terence O'Neill set out to oppose the gospel and overthrow it, it was hell that he inherited. Yes, young folk, there was a fury of opposition to the gospel in those days, but let me tell you, that's the other side of the coin of revival. When God is smiling, the devil is scowling. When God is blessing, the devil is cursing. When God is moving the gospel work forward, the devil is doing his best to hinder it and overthrow it. And in the pages of the publication we have indicated is available at the end of the service, you will see not just the moving of God, but you will see the opposition of the devil clearly recorded. Let's just take a few minutes, and I'm only going to deal with one point. And I address this word to our folks here, every one of you, young and old, and I hope that it's a thought that will be carried far and wide within the ranks of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I want us to observe from this Psalm 78 that it is a terrible, terrible sin to forget the Lord. It's a terrible sin to forget the Lord. You know, dear friend, at any time during the day, dear Christian, at any time during the day your thoughts drift away from the Lord and you're not conscious of the Lord, that's a sin. There's not one of us here who know anything of civility, who have any understanding of what used to be called good manners. If we had someone visit with us, someone we loved, we're delighted to see, and we had them sitting there, we were conversing with them. If at any time we stopped conversing with them and we became occupied with something else, as soon as we became aware of the fact, oh, I turned my attention away from my guest, we would turn and say, look, I'm terribly sorry. I got distracted there. Wouldn't we do that? Of course we would. We'd know that was not proper. That was not good manners. How much more so then if we find our thoughts wandering from the Lord? If we find ourselves, not just in our thinking, but in our actions, going down a road that is not governed by the law of God, because we've forgotten him, we've forgotten what he would have us do, then I tell you, you've sinned against the Lord. You've sinned against the Lord. It must be a most grieving thing for the God of heaven to see his people forget him. You know, I have often visited in former years when I was active in the ministry, I've often visited old folks' homes, and I've gone in and I've seen the individuals that I had come to visit, and I try to always say a little word or two to others that I might encounter. And oftentimes I have seen sitting in a corner some old woman, some old man. And I've said to the nursing attendants and so forth who were there, who is that person over there? I never see anybody visit. And I remember one particular case. The nurse says, oh, I know. That old fella has a son and he has a daughter and they only live a few miles away. They never come to see. Never come to. I tell you, that smote my heart. I thought, what a terrible thing for this poor old man just to be dumped in here and totally forgotten by the family. It's becoming, of course, more common today with the breakup of families and the departure from the gospel, really, for it's the gospel that produces a love for father and mother, etc., and promotes the unity of the family. But I know that you have felt something of the poignancy of that illustration I have given. Yeah, I know that you felt something of that. Well, how much worse it is when the children of God forget God. No earthly father has ever done for us what our heavenly father has done. We owe to no earthly individual what we owe to our heavenly father. The hymn writer said that eternity will be too short to sing his praise. So it will. Eternity will not provide enough time for us to thank God for all he has done. Then how dreadful it is, for God to be forgotten. That we should forget his mercy and his blessings purchased for us by the blood of the Lamb, his only begotten Son. How dreadful that is. I'm just going to illustrate what I'm seeking to get across to you by reading some verses to you. The first one we'll start with is Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In all of those verses, you know, there is a setting forth of our total unworthiness. Our total unworthiness. There was nothing in us that would prompt God to save us. There was no righteousness. There was no goodness. We were dead. We were sinners. We were rebels. We were like sheep that went away defiant. But God laid our sins on Christ, that He might save us. Now think of such a people forgetting God. How could we forget God? And yet we do, men and women. The history of Israel. And ever remember, when you're reading the history of Israel, you're looking at yourself. Don't dismiss it as those wicked Jews. What an evil bunch they were. Listen, they were but a reflection of you and me. They were no better and they were no worse. And yet it says, time without number, they forgot God. The sun had hardly set upon some great act of mercy and kindness and grace before they were forgetting God. And we're no better. We're exactly the same. Woe unto us if we forget God in this denomination. As we look in that booklet that I have published at just some, it's not a thousandth of what happened at that time. There's hundreds and hundreds of people who could stand up and say, you haven't told what God did for me and for my family and the changes that were made 50 years ago. You haven't mentioned that. John said that all the record of the Savior's wonderful mercies, if they were written down, the books that would be required would fill the world. And something like that, I would have to say, if all that God did for the Free Presbyterian Church 50 years ago were recorded, each individual story of mercy and kindness, where would we put the books? Woe unto the Free Presbyterian Church if it forgets what God has done. I'm not calling you here today to remember what Ian Paisley did, or what John Wiley did, or what me as a student did, and that wouldn't have been hard to remember. I'm not asking you to remember the names of men. I'm asking you to remember what God did. Such forgetfulness of God begets, gives rise to other sins. Look at verse 17. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Oh, listen, men and women. Don't you get the notion you can control sin. I'm only going to go aside a little and I'll make sure I go no further. That's not how it works. When you sin, it will give rise to other sin. That is inevitable, invariable. It is impossible for anything other than that to happen. Sin begets sin. And when a people turn aside from the Lord, then they're drawn away from Him more and more and more. It's only as we walk with God that we can know victory over sin. It's only as we keep close to the Lord that we are delivered from the power of sin. If we leave aside for a moment, sin gets a hold of us. Sin gets a hold of us and draws us more and more into its clutch. You know, I came home yesterday. I've been out touring around distributing some of these and feeling my old age. There was a time I could have toured the whole of Northern Ireland in the day and threw them in here, there and everywhere. And that day has passed. So I come home tired and I got out of the car and I was just going into the house and above the back door there was a butterfly held by one strand of a spider's web. And it was fluttering and doing everything it had within its power to break away from that one strand. Just up the strand a little bit, there was the old spider, just waiting until the butterfly would exhaust itself, held by one strand. And being caught by that one strand, that butterfly was going to die and be devoured. That's what sin does. One sin, it will draw you away. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The death of holiness, the death of spirituality, the death of obedience to God and the life of the Christian comes about as they stray. One sin. Oh, there's none of us but sin every day. But when we sin, we must flee back to the Lord and cry for cleansing and pardon. The little boys and the little girls, you know, can teach us. When they fall and graze the knee, what a howl there is, and they make hot foot for mommy. when you get older, of course, if you do that, you mutter and rub it and all the rest of it, but you don't really seek any help. The child's the wise one. When you sin, flee to Christ. Just don't ignore it and hope that it'll all go away and fix itself up. It won't. It'll fester, become more serious. I tell you, when we forget the Lord, that begets other sin. Other things lead on from it. Let me close with one other thought under this heading. And I've already touched upon this, but it has to be touched upon again. The terrible wrath which follows our disobeying. You know, the essence of holiness is to fear the Lord. There's very few Christians really fear the Lord today. And the reason they don't fear the Lord today is because they've forgotten the wrath of God. They've forgotten the wrath of God. Because there is wrath, beware. And when we go astray, and I'm talking now to Christians, judgment will follow. It was very prevalent in the New Testament church. Ananias and Sapphira. What they did, I would suggest to you, is very common today. They sold a piece of land, and they came to the apostles and said, look, here's the money we got for this land. We'd like to give it to the Lord. But they weren't giving all the money they had gotten. They were keeping back some of it, just pretending that the money they were giving was the full price of the land. Now God said to them, it was yours. You didn't have to give me the money. But when you come trying to deceive me, that's where your sin was. And God smote the two of them dead. That judgment isn't very evident today. That shows only the kindness of God. Such severity of judgment is what happens in a day of great light when people have absolutely no excuse for such an act of foolishness because they were so conscious, so well instructed, so aware of God. It's the kindness of God today that he doesn't visit the sins of his people with light judgment. But don't think because there isn't light judgment that there's no judgment at all. We've got to fear the Lord. We've got to fear the Lord. And in the verses 21 and 22, listen to them, please. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Look at it in this context. You'll see the nature of the sin, and you'll see the nature of God's response. You see, that's what makes me troubled for the Free Presbyterian Church. It's not because I'm old-fashioned, and I'd love to see things done in the old-fashioned way. That's not what is moving me. It's because when we depart from the Lord, judgment will follow. And God's judgment will follow the Free Presbyterian Church. And where there is a departure from God, God is offended, and God will visit with judgment. Let me just close with one more verse. We're turning to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible. And you know that in the chapters 2 and 3, you have seven letters sent out to seven churches in Asia. Seven churches that were very much under the attack of the wickedness of that age and the devil who was greatly entrenched in that area. He's still entrenched in that area because the area we're talking about is Turkey. That's the country the EU is hoping soon to embrace. And the borders of the UK will be opened to the inhabitants of this Muslim-cursed country. There's a wicked country in the days that we're referring to here in Revelation chapter 2. And the churches of God in those areas, they had a very hard time. And the Lord, in writing to the first of the churches, Ephesus, he says in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. That's a pretty good testament. The Lord doesn't end there. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against, because thou hast left thy first love. You're not as fervent and as warm in your affections to me as you once were. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and that's what we're seeking to do today, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except I repent. The candlestick was the symbol of the church. You can see that in the last verse of the previous chapter. And God is saying, if you don't get back to where you were, I'll cause you to cease to be a church. I take away the candles. It is no light thing to offend God, Christian. And let the Free Presbyterian Church take note of that. There might be those who like to tiptoe round the Democratic Unionist Party and its wickedness and its departure from God and say nothing about it. No statements issued on the immorality that the Democratic Unionist Party promotes. Nobody wants to say anything. Even when the power sharing began and it became evident that part of the workings of the government in Stormont was the funding of sodomites, nobody wanted to say a word. And anybody that did was called a liar and a troublemaker. But let me tell you, the church that begins to observe what the world is thinking and what the world is saying and ordering its steps so as not to offend the world will offend God. And an offended God can shut you down. Shut you down. Withdraw his presence, his power, and his blessing. And you're only a corpse. Nothing. I tell you, there is a need for us today to fear God, to fear his word, and recognize that it is a terrible sin to forget God. Let every one of our services be gatherings in which we seek to stir each other up to remember God, to exalt what he has done, to look at your own life and consider yourself and your loved ones, your family, and say, what has God done for me? I'll tell others, and I'll not forget. I owe it to God to keep alive in my heart what he has done for me. May that be our objective. And may the Lord bless these few words, and as I say, in the will of the Lord, when we come back, we're going away for a couple of weeks. When we come back at the beginning of July, I've been asked to preach the first Sabbath morning, so we'll take up this matter again and conclude the service, conclude the sermon. The Lord bless you. Let's just bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I ask thee to take these poor, stumbling words, make them tell in all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.